It's one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Stand to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find the need of him to be my Savior. And come for sin, for men to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me breathe. My strength, my soul is from this breath. And he who lives to be my King, once died to be my Savior. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we walk into heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the skies. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
While Matthew plays this verse, turn to your neighbors, smile on your face, and say, good to see you today.
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my
Soul, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is. It's well with your soul. It don't matter what's happening in this world, whether it be over in Iran or whether it be in Iraq or whether it be in our neighborhood. Whatever the case is, whatever's going bad, if you're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the winning team. And you're on the winning team this morning for being in the house of God. You're at the right place on the Lord's Day, and we're going to have a good day. I appreciate so much all of you being here and being faithful. We do have some visitors. We welcome, welcome you and appreciate you sharing your time with us. So right now, we're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to our singing. Matt, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Worship your holy name. to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and your soul to linger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Lord, I'll worship Your holy name. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for You. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for You. Oh, we live for You. Yeah.
Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful, God, to be able to lift our voices up to you. Father, to be able to come into your house this morning and worship together as a family of God. We know, Lord, that you're on the throne. We know you're in control of all things. In spite of the turmoil and the chaos we see around us in this world, we know, Lord, from an eternal standpoint, you're sovereign and you're all-powerful and you can do anything you want. And we ask, God, your blessings upon your church, your blessings upon your children on this earth. And, Lord, help us all to be what we're supposed to be and to help us, Lord, to be a shining light to this dark place. And I ask, God, as we study your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would have his way in teaching us, help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you and see the things in our lives that might need to be corrected. See the things in our life, Lord, that we need to be thankful for and appreciative of. And Lord, to see the things in our life that we need to work on and improve and grow in. Lord, we're so thankful for the visitors you've brought to us this morning. I pray, Father, that you'll help them to feel welcome. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll exalt yourself through everything that's said and done this morning. Draw people to you. And Lord, the baptisms that we'll have at the end of the service, we rejoice in the fact that we have two new brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that you'll bless the baptism. Bless our children in the back. There's so many of them. The nursery's full. I ask, God, that those parts of the service will go well also. And Lord, we love you. We can praise you all day. We certainly could pray all day, and you're deserving of the thanks that we give. But because of time, Lord, we'll dismiss from prayer and go straight into your word, and we're just asking, God, that during this time, you'll speak to our hearts. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you don't come to our Wednesday night service, we would invite you to do so, and of course our Sunday night service as well. But we have we just completed the book of Matthew, and we had been in that book for 7 years studying it verse by verse. It's really crazy to think about that it took us that long. But that's what we do on Wednesday night. We take a particular book of the Bible and we just go verse by verse and try to learn together from it. It's always a brief service. I only preach like 15-20 minutes typically. And of course we have a song service and the kids all meet in the back for youth. So I invite you families to come back for that on Wednesday. Bring your kids, let them get involved with our youth. And of course tonight on Sunday nights, David always preaches, and that's a wonderful opportunity to hear the word of God also. So we invite you to both of those services. 1 Samuel in chapter 30, one of the wonderful things about the word of God is the fact that though it's in its pages are filled with the things of God and things about God, it's also filled with ordinary people. Because God shares with us the details of the lives of his children in the Bible, it makes it easier for us to relate. And he also gives record of the actions and the behaviors of many men and women that did not know him, and that also helps us to relate to his word. There are a number of men and women and even youngsters that we just get a brief introduction to. They just have a short part of God's word, and we learn from them in many cases. But then there are others that God chooses to fill more pages with their story and to give more attention to their lives. And David is one such person. We first introduced to David as a teenager in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And then the scripture follows him all the way through his life until his death. And that can be read about in 1 Kings in chapter 2. And amidst all of those records, you find the good and the bad and the ugly pertaining to David's life. God's word details his victories, but it also details his defeats. He doesn't just paint a positive picture of David and highlight all the good things about him, but rather he also reveals his mistakes and his failures. And I'm so glad God does that, because I make a lot of mistakes. And I've had a lot of failures in my life. And though I know that God is a God of second chances, it sure is uplifting to read how that plays out in the lives of the people of the Bible. They were real people like you and I. And it gives us hope and encouragement when we read those things and we see how he picked up the pieces in their life and how he put things back together again when they had fallen and were broken. So today we're going to read one such story. And beyond the edifying effects of this story, there's also an opportunity for you and I to learn from David's mistakes. And so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, and it says, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives and that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and his people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife that had been married to Nabal. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." The last verse that we just read there, verse 6, summarizes how David was feeling. It says David was greatly distressed, and for good reason. What had happened, David and his men had gone out for a few days to battle, and when they returned to the town they were living in, Ziklag, they discovered that it had been invaded by the Amalekites, and the town had been burned, their valuables had been stolen and plundered, and their wives and their children had been stolen away. They had been taken captive. Can you imagine coming home and finding that situation? Your houses are burned to the ground. Your family is gone. Your belongings have been stolen. And knowing, really not knowing exactly what has happened to your family. They're just gone. Would have been overwhelming, I'm sure. And that was not, as if that was not overwhelming enough, there was more to it for David. He was a leader of 600 men who had also lost everything. Their families were gone also, and they had gone out to battle under David's supervision. They had gone out to battle under his watch. And so his men, being as distressed as they were, they turned on David and they blamed him for leading them away and letting their families be left behind in such a vulnerable position. And the Bible says, essentially, they were saying, "David, if it weren't for you, we'd have been home and this wouldn't have happened to our families." That's what they're saying. And the Bible tells us that they were even threatening to stone David. So the whole story is ugly. David is caught between the sap and the bark on this deal, and he doesn't really know which way to go. It seems like everything is against him, but everything was not against him. From an earthly standpoint, yes, he's in a pickle. But from a heavenly standpoint, God was still in his corner. God doesn't turn on his children. You know, God will allow adversity to come into our life in order to teach us. He will bring trials in our life to correct us, but he will not bring hardship and abandon us. Now, we don't have time to read the whole story, but the short version is that David and his men, they rallied their strength, and they pulled together, got their business straight, and they took off in pursuit of the Amalekites, and they came upon them, and I want you to look at what happened. It finds out, just summarized, in verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither great or small, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken. David recovered all. So the end result, the end of the story here is David recovered everything. You know, I'm sure before this happened, there was a certain point that David probably been asking himself, how is this all going to work out? I've lost everything. This is the big one. Things are never going to be the same. But that wasn't the case. Yes, there are times and there are events that come into our life that change things forever. If you lose a spouse, that's happened forever. Okay? But there are other things where God says, hey, I'm going to get you through this. We're going to get on the other side of this. Now, we don't get to determine which one of those things are, but I do know this, that God is with us through every step of the way. So there's life after trial. There's life after tribulation. There's life after testing. There's life after tragedy. God is not going to leave you high and dry. So it may be a rough chapter. This was a rough chapter for David. It may seem like it's touch and go. But in the end, David got his families back. And he got his stolen possessions back. So everything ended well for the most part, but I want you to notice a small detail in verse 1. It says, the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. If you were to read down in verse 3, it will also mention the fact that they had burned the town with fire. So David and his men, when they'd gone out in search of their families and possessions, they had left their town behind in ashes. And after going and recovering their families and all of their goods, they returned to Ziklag, but it was still in ashes. It had still been burned. That part was not recovered. That part was a wash. And we might question, what are they going to do? Where are they going to live? They've lost their homes. Their town is in ruins. Will they rebuild? What's going to become of Ziklag? And really the question we need to be asking was, what was David doing in Ziklag in the first place? And that's what we're going to look at. The answer to that question is he shouldn't have ever been in Ziklag to start with. A series of mistakes had led him and his family there, and we're going to look at each one of those and hopefully learn from them. Number one, David ended up in Ziklag because he acted without consulting God. You know, David had grown up serving the Lord. He knew how to listen to God. He knew the importance of God's leadership in his life. He knew how to let God guide his path and give him direction for his life. But this was a time in David's life that he was being hunted down by King Saul. King Saul was out to kill him, and he'd been running for his life now for a few years. And he was getting weary. Fear and fatigue and frustration was beginning to get the best of him, to the point that he began to act hastily and he made a very misguided decision. I want you to back up to the left one page to chapter 27, maybe two pages in your Bible. I want you to notice chapter 27 and verse 1. It says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. You see, he got his eyes off God and got his eyes onto his problems, and pretty soon his problems became bigger in his mind than God was. This is the same David who, as a teenager, had stood up against a giant named Goliath all by himself with nothing but a slingshot. And you know what? When he stood in that valley, that's to be read about all the way back in chapter 17. When he stood in that valley across from Goliath, he said this to Goliath, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head off of thee." This was a teenage David saying this to a giant, the champion of the Philistines. He's talking trash in King James English. He's saying, "You're not going to do anything to us. I'm about to kill you." This is David with a lot of courage. He's saying, "I'm a little fella, yeah, but I serve a big God. And I'm fixing to take care of you, Bubba." He goes on to say, "The battle is the Lord." See, David knew all of these things. What happened to that kind of courage and that kind of faith? When David did that, he was just a teenager, standing in the valley of Elah, facing a giant. And now, in our text, he's a grown man with 600 tough rascals backing him up, his little army, and he's cowing down like a whipped pup. He succumbs to his fears, and rather than praying and seeking God for guidance, he makes a rash decision. We'll see in verse 27 that he goes on to say, "There is nothing better for me." Chapter 27, verse 1. "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." First of all, he says, "There's nothing better for me." What about all the times God had taken care of him? What about all of the protection and all of the provision in days gone by? Is that to be forgotten? It appears so. Because David says, in a nutshell, he said, "I'm going to the Philistines." Now, folks, the significance of that is the Philistines had been the enemies of God's people for as long as anybody could remember. They hated God and they hated God's people. And what nationality was Goliath? He was a Philistine. Nothing about the Philistines was good in the eyes of God. And now David has resolved to go to them and find refuge there. How far a child of God can slip when we let our faith get replaced by fear. When we let our problems become so big in our eyes that we'll do almost anything to escape them instead of letting God handle it. So David ended up in Ziklag because he went there without God's guidance and leadership. And he turned to the enemies of God for help. Now, it's hard for you and I to think about that. We say we would never turn to the enemies of God for help. We wouldn't do like David. We wouldn't likely go to Iran, or we probably wouldn't likely flee to Iraq or Oklahoma. Just kidding. We can't really grasp that concept. But you know what? There are other subtle ways that you and I put ourselves in the hands of the enemy. This world has a strong lure to it. There are a lot of things out there inviting us. Things that God wouldn't want us to have anything to do with. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" God's saying, "What are you doing mixing up with the enemy? What do you guys got to do together?" I've been a Christian now for 38 years, and it seems that with each year, the lines between right and wrong get a little bit more blurred. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." I wonder if we would be totally honest with ourselves and totally honest with God this morning. How many things we touch in the course of a week that's unclean, that God wouldn't want us to have anything to do with? Unclean in the sense that it's not God-honoring. Unclean in the sense that if Jesus were standing next to us, we sure wouldn't do it. It may be in the way of entertainment. It may be in the way of conversation. It may be our business practices. It may be the company we keep. It may be vices. It could even be our attitude. Things that we know God wouldn't approve of. It may be things that happen behind closed doors where no one is looking, but God sees. And no, we wouldn't do it. If Jesus were standing right beside us, we know we wouldn't do it. But you know the truth of the matter is, he's even closer than that. Because the Bible tells us in Scripture that his Holy Spirit lives within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? He's closer than standing right beside us. He's within us. The Spirit of God is within us. So everything we do is in the presence of God. And you see, David could go to Ziklag. He could go to the Philistines. And he could hide from King Saul there. But he couldn't hide from God. And it wasn't that David was steeped in sin and immorality. He wasn't. It was just that he was having a great compromise in his life. One that God would not approve of, and one that ultimately God wouldn't tolerate. So David is on a slippery slope. He's acted. He ends up in Ziklag because he failed to hear God's opinion on the thing. And then he sought refuge amongst God's enemies. And the next step is on this slippery slope is he begins to become deceitful. Without reading the whole story, let me just explain. When he turned to the Philistines for refuge, he befriended Achish, the king. Basically, in the presence of Achish, he denounced his people, Israel, and pledged his loyalty to the Philistines. Now, in his heart, that's not what he meant. He was being very deceptive. He's telling the king of Gath, yeah, I'm going to come work for you guys. I've left them behind. King Saul didn't want me there. I'm leaving them behind. I'm working for you now, King Gath. And so King Gath told him, says, well, David, you bring all 600 of your men and their families, and I'm going to give you a little town called Ziklag. Ziklag was a small country town, according to Scripture. It was pretty good ways away from Gath, where Achish lived. So the Philistine king really didn't know what David was doing, what he and his men were doing from day to day, because they were removed. And David was secretly taking his men out and to distant places and destroying many Philistines and their allies. He was sneaking out and going and killing those that he was living amongst. And when he would come back from those raids, and he would encounter King Achish, King Achish would ask him, said, David, where have you done battle today? He thought he was going and killing the Israelites. And David would lie to him in 1 Samuel 27, verse 10. David says, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jehmelites, and against the south of the Kenites. You know what he's saying there? I'm out here destroying your enemies. You see, he's lying. At this point, David's living a double life. In his heart, he wants to be loyal to God, but his faith had weakened such that he's not willing to do what it takes to honor God. So it puts him in a very compromised position. You've heard me say it before, but only a drunk man can walk both sides of the street. When our loyalties are divided, we can't be true to either side. It's a sham. And we have really become deceitful. We have to be deceitful to pull it off. On one hand, David knows that the right thing to do is serve God, but because he has thrown in with the Philistines, he has to keep his service to God hidden. So essentially, he's joined the secret service. If anybody knows he's serving God, if any of the Philistines knew he was serving God, then they would smell a rat and he'd be in trouble. So he's lying about all of this. when he's around King Achish and the boys, he doesn't want any of them to know that he's serving God. So he pretends that he is one of them. He talks like them. He hangs out with them. He goes to the places they go. He's saying, hey, you Philistines, I'm one of you now. When deep in his heart, he knew he was one of God's. I wonder how often we've tried to fit in with the enemies of God. We've tried to fit in with the world around us, which is at enmity with God. Especially when we were younger, we wanted to be cool. We wanted others to accept us, so we kept our loyalties to God secret. And because of that, we lived a conflicted life. I know from experience, folks, the most uncomfortable way to sit on a fence is with your leg on each side. It just doesn't work. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. This is what David was trying to do. And it didn't go well. So for 16 months, he lived in Ziklag amongst the enemies of God. He should have never gone there. When he got there, he should have never stayed, but he did. And he stayed long enough for God to say, enough. God says it's time to clean this whole mess up. You know, God wants us to clean our messes up ourselves. He wants us to see where we're wrong. He wants us to take it upon ourselves to repent and get things right, clean up the situation. But if we don't, or if we won't, then he's going to intervene. And many times we have to learn the hard way. So David and his men made their way after they'd been out deceitfully destroying other Philistines. They made their way back to town. It had been invaded. Their families and possessions are taken away. The town is burned to the ground. It lay in ashes. And verse 6 of chapter 30, which we started out with, says David was greatly distressed. I wonder where that distress came from. It came from God. Amen. David, you're living amongst the enemies. You're living deceitfully. You've quit asking me what to do. You've quit seeking my leadership. And you won't get all this fixed, so I'm going to create a situation here that you're going to be under great distress. You're going to start asking questions. What do I need to do? He's under great distress. That's not a little bit of distress. That's a lot of distress. And distress is not very fun. Broken relationships, financial woes, family crisis, health issues, whatever has gotten us there, distress is no fun. It's miserable. But the truth of the matter is, if we're like David and we belong to God and we're not listening to his leadership, we're walking with his enemies, we're being deceitful, we should be distressed. Because that's not who God's children is. That's not who we're supposed to be. And so God, many times, as he did with David, he will allow us to experience some misery. He will provide an opportunity for distress. Because he knows that's the very thing that's going to cause us to get right with him. We already took a peek at the end of the story, and we know that it turned out well for David and his men. They got everything back. Verse 18 says, David recovered all. Their families and their possession were back in their care. But this didn't happen until two things happened. Two things that you and I also need to know when we're turning back to God in our distress. Number one, he got on his face before God. I want you to notice the end part of verse 6. It says that let's read the whole verse. David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man and his sons, for every man and his sons and daughters. But watch this. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That word encouraged in the Hebrew means to fasten to. or to seize. What is that telling us? David grabbed a hold of God and he hung on for dear life. That's what distress will make you do. That's what misery will make you do. It'll make you reach out and get a hold of God and say, God, I'm hanging on. I'm hanging on. It paints a picture of David reaching for God and hanging on for dear life. That's what God wants. He wants to be our strength. He wants to be the anchor of our life. He wants to be the one that keeps us on the right path. So David fell on his face before God. And the second thing he did, he began to seek the Lord's direction again. He used to do that. That was his way of life a long time ago, but for 16 months, he's been running with the enemies. He's learned to live deceitfully. He hadn't been letting God guide his steps anymore. And so he's going to turn back to what he knows is best. And verse 8 says, and David inquired at the Lord. In other words, he's saying, God, what do I need to do here? Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? This is a whole different David. This is the old David. God, I need your answers. I need your direction. This is a big deal. I've lost my wife and family. All these fellas here have lost their wife and kids and our possessions as well. And what do I need to do about it, God? You know, we shouldn't have to wait until it's a major situation before we start asking God what to do. God wants us to ask him in little things. But in this case, he allowed big things to come in David's life so David would return to his leadership. You and I, this morning, have a choice. We can be loyal to God and his word, or we can try to divide our loyalties and mix a little bit with God's enemies, have a little bit of deceit, and try to make our own decisions without God's leadership. But what's going to happen there is those divided loyalties are going to make us where we're not true to either side. We're split right down the middle. We're living a double life. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Where are you this morning in your loyalties to God? When problems hit, will you compromise to try to get past the problem? When difficulties are faced, obstacles are put in front of you, will you just kind of a little bit fudge on things to get around that obstacle? Or will you stay faithful to God and say, no, I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to get past this the right way? I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have a verse of invitation here in just a few moments. We're going to be baptizing. But there's time. If you want to come before this altar, if you want to seek God in any way, you come. Head your bowed and eyes are closed.